You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
We put in our time and we're ready to go. This morning, I'm going to talk about Esther. This is one of those that was voted to be taught again, so thank you. I love the book of Esther. And I really, really love the book of Esther. And I think I know why so many people like the book of Esther, because it's such a short, action-packed book that reads like a novel. And in my Bible, it's 6 pages long, it's 10 chapters, and you can read the entire book under 25 minutes. And it has everything in it. You know, it has the action and romance and comeuppance and all those things that we love in a story. It's a Jewish orphan girl who is elevated to the queen of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, it's a true rag-to-riches story, so who doesn't like that? There are certain things about the book of Esther that I especially love, and I think it's one of those, you know, 4 points that are just amazing. The pageantry, the wow and the wonder of a kingdom, of a palace, of kings and queens. The providence of God. This unseen God, because he's never mentioned in the book of Esther, but he has his hands on everything. And in this story, King Xerxes is king. But God is clearly the sovereign ruler in the book of Esther. So we love the providence of God in this story. We also, and I like, the teamwork between Esther and her older cousin Mordecai, the alliance they have with one another. And then finally, the comeuppance. I love the comeuppance, the punishment and the fate that is deserved for the evil Haman. This story is so satisfactory. Everything is tied up in a neat bow, and everything in the book of Esther that I want to see happen, happens. I love it. That's why we love the book of Esther. The orphan becomes the queen. God has his fingerprints all over the events. The loving, caring teamwork of Mordecai and Esther. He's an advocate, a protector. He's all those things that you love in a partnership. And then the justice of Haman is hung. Even though the book is succinct, it's tight, it's, you know, it has everything in it, but it's really done in this tight way. Let's not forget that it's not a fairy tale. These are real people who had real life heartache. I mean, after all, they're in Babylon because they're slaves. Esther is orphaned. Her parents had died. There's separation. There's loneliness. There's fear. There's bigotry. There's hatred. There's justice before injustice. I mean, there's injustice before justice. And then there's waiting, because they don't know how God's going to come through. They don't know. The very things I like about Esther, though, it's hard to recognize and reconcile those things in my life. Like, for instance, the pageantry. You know, I don't have a lot of opulence and grandeur in my life. It's the wow and wonder of walking with Jesus one day at a time, every day. It's the falling and getting up, and it's the showing up. There's not a lot of pageantry in that. Not everything is phenomenal. Not everything is opulent. Not everything is a mountaintop experience. It's choosing faithfulness one ordinary day at a time. It's walking in reconciliation, walking in forgiveness, walking and choosing contentment when we live in a culture that is driven by selfish ambition and greed. It's being content with what we have and grateful for what God has given us. It's the wonder and wow of washing feet under the bridge at night strike. It's the wonder and wow of sewing quilts for those families in transition who go to my Father's house. It's the wonder and wow of going to the laundromat and building relationships, one dirty load of laundry at a time. It's about greeting. It's about hospitality and serving pancakes and coffee. It's about handing out glue sticks and crayons to preschoolers. It's about holding babies. That's where the wonder and wow come. Doesn't seem like a lot of pageantry in our life. It's the little things, though, like that, that turn out to be so significant in light of eternity. The other thing that we like about Esther, because we have this bird's eye view, is the providence of God. I mean, Esther is chosen over all the other virgins. She's placed in a palace for such a time as this. Mordecai is at the right time, at the right place. And then over and over, we see how God orchestrates victory in the hard spots. But in my life, the view is different. I don't get to see how everything's going to turn out as much as I want to. As a matter of fact, I don't see God sometimes in the problems, in those hard spots in my life. And so I have to, can I trust him and not try to take control of situations? Can I live without fear gripping me when life doesn't happen the way I want it to happen or as fast as I want it to happen? Can I trust that healing is a process and that God is acutely aware of where I need to be healed and where those I love need to be healed? And he cares. The providence of God is present and he's faithful to me. The other thing that we like about Esther is the teamwork, Mordecai and Esther. The relationship looks like this happily ever after story, the way they work together. There's no family feuds. There's a lot of love and respect that we see. But in my life, teamwork is not always dream work. It's hard work. It's requiring my patience, endurance, releasing my best ideas for someone else's, and trusting others with their ideas. It's sharing whether it's good or bad. That's what teamwork is. Ecclesiastes talks about two people are better than one. One can help one when they fall. And in 1 Peter, it talks about how we're given these gifts, this great variety of gifts, and we're to use them well to serve one another. And teamwork is all about iron sharpening iron. It's not always fun. It's hard. But it works when we work it. But what I like best about Esther is the justice. I love this part of the story. It is so satisfying. The comeuppance that Haman receives, it's at the moment in the story where you want to stand up, you cheer, and you want to high-five everyone. Recently, Ron mentioned that we took all of our 6 grandkids to see The Lion King, and it was so great. And this part of the story, it's where Simba, and he's just a baby, he's made to believe by the evil, I'm going to call him Haman, but it's actually Scar, Haman, that it was his fault that his father died. And so he runs away because he's shamed, he feels guilty, he doesn't think anybody loves him, so he runs away into the desert. And it's at that point, he's laying there, and I want you to see the scene.
It's so important to you.
I just feel like it would make me feel better. Oh no, it's a little lion.
That is not a lion.
Well then go check it out. What is
that
it?
That is not a lion. It's a furry bird.
It looks like a lion.
Yeah, that's not a lion. Let me get a closer look. Excuse me. Oh, all right, let me see what we're dealing with here. It's a lion! Run for your life!
Wait, it's a little lion.
It gets bigger.
Can we keep him? Can we please keep him? Okay. I promise. I'll walk him every day. If he makes a little mess, I'll clean it up.
You'll be his little mess. He's going to eat you and then use my body as a toothpick.
But one day, when he's big and strong, he'll be on our side.
I've got it. What if he's on our side? Hear me out! Having a ferocious lion around might not be such a bad idea.
Well, then, can we keep him?
Yes, of course we can keep him!
Well,
thank God, who is the brains of this operation?
We're gonna name him Fred!
It was at this point of the movie, and I had my little grandson, who's 3.5 years old, sitting on my lap, and he raises his hand, and he goes, yes! Simba is saved. And I think that's how we feel about justice. It's like, yes, we want justice. But I want to say that, you know, I don't think I'm the only one that has had injustice done to me, and I haven't been as satisfied. I haven't seen what I want to see. I haven't seen the comeuppance as I would want to see it. The injustice is not so satisfying that I've seen at times in my life. Because we all have Hamans in our life. We all have people who haven't liked us, who haven't liked what we do or think we do it well enough, people who don't believe in our mission, people who have tried to undermine us. We've had those people in our lives, and we want to see that comeuppance. And, you know, honestly, I haven't seen that. I haven't always seen that. And so I have to ask the question, is God a just God? Yes, he is. Does God see injustice? Yeah, he does. Does God care about injustice in my life? Yeah, he really does. I believe that. So can I trust God until it happens? It may not be till I see him face to face, but can I trust him? Now, I have to, you know, if I'm going to be honest, like I've mentioned before, that's probably the hard part. I work at that. It doesn't come easy to wait until. The thing about our relationship with God is he's asking me to stay focused on him, to continue moving forward, even when justice is not evident or done to my satisfaction. He has a word for me, and it's in Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with my God. So those are the things we love about Esther. We love the providence. We love the pageantry. We love the teamwork. We love the justice. There's a turning point, though, in Esther. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's been occasions in my life that I needed a word from God. I desperately needed a word from God. And, you know, I need a word from God every day. But there's been times when I am so desperate. It's like, God, I need a word from you today. There's been those moments where if you don't speak to me, I feel like I'm not going to make it. And the thing is about getting a word from God, it's not that mysterious. It's not mystical. Because God wants to speak to us individually every day. Most of the time that I hear from God, that word comes is when I'm in my daily devotions. I'll be reading and it's like, oh, wow, that's it, that's it. That's the word that the Lord is speaking to me today. I've underlined it, I've highlighted it. This is the word that the Lord has for me. There's also been times that I've asked the Lord, God, I need a word. And I've actually had people come up to me and say, you know, I have a word for you. It's like, thank you, Jesus. And it's the right word at the right time. There's also ways that God speaks to us through messages, through sermons, through podcasts. And it's like, oh, that's the word I needed. Thank you, Jesus. And for me, I know I have these friends that we share this. It's oftentimes a worship song or a worship song with all the other stuff. It's like, oh my gosh, this is my anthem. This is the season that I needed this song. And I'm like, play, repeat, play, repeat, play, repeat. Because that's the word that the Lord has for me. The word that the song this season, my anthem song this season of my life is I raise a hallelujah. in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is my melody. I raise a hallelujah, heaven comes to fight for me. Today, how many of you need a word? How many of you need to hear from God, who are desperate to hear from God today? Yeah, there's a lot of us. Let's ask. I'm going to pray for that right now. Father, thank you. You speak to us. So Lord, now speak. Speak those words that bring life, that bring hope, that we know, Lord Jesus, that you are sovereign and you are present in our life. And you hear, you see, and you care. We ask for those words today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a turning point in the story of Esther, and that's where I want to land today. It's when Mordecai comes to Esther, and he's desperate. There's an urgency. He's coming to her with, we gotta do something now. And he says this in Esther 4. He says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. But the real turning point is this, when Esther replies back to Mordecai, and she says this in Esther 4:16, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it's against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die. There are things in our lives that we want to fast forward. We want to see how it ends. We want to see how it turns out. Maybe you've read a book or have been watching a movie and it's like, I just want to know how it ends. I want to fast forward it. You want to read the last chapter. You want to see the final scene. You want to know, do we win? In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. I want to fast forward to all things work together for the good. Okay, I want to see that. I want to fast forward to that part right there. I want to see how it ends. And I'm sure Esther and Mordecai wish they could fast forward this moment. I mean, here Mordecai comes because he's gotten word that this edict has gone out that all the Jews are going to be annihilated. She's putting her life on the line if she goes to the king. Because if he doesn't put out his golden scepter, then he has every right to kill her. I'm sure she wished she could fast forward this moment in her life. Esther couldn't fast forward, but she could fast. So what is fasting in our life? Fasting is when you put aside food and focus, and you're focusing on hearing from God. Practically speaking, in my life, every time the hunger pangs come, which is often, I'm going to turn my face to you and say, here I am. Here I am. One of life's challenges is not to put yourself out there with people, but to put yourself out there with God. There's so much information at our fingertips, so much advice that we can easily take. So the challenging thing is to simply go to God and say, here I am. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to Google. I'm not going to search. Here I am. It's when you're desperate for that word from God. It's when you know you don't have the answers and only God has the answers. It's when life throws a curveball and it's too much and you know you need to hear the voice of God. You fast when you want to respond instead of react to the circumstances. Esther said to Mordecai, before I make a move, before I run to the king, before I petition for my life and the life of my people, before I panic, before I lose hope, before I look for answers from someone else, I'm going to fast. For me, it's before I pull the trigger, before I shoot from the hip, before I shoot from my mouth, before I go into despair. I want to give God room to speak. I want to give God room to move. I want to hear the voice of God. I'm desperate. We've all experienced those crossroads where we need desperately to hear from God. You know what I mean? You're at the end of your own resources. And then, whatever the then is, my heart, my mind, my emotions have been set in motion when I've set aside time and set aside food to hear from God. Esther said, again, go and gather all together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against law, I will go and see the king. This wasn't a Persian approach. She didn't learn this while she was in the palace. Esther was a Jew, and she was taught from scriptures about setting aside food to see and hear God, to see breakthroughs, to see victory, to see healing. She knew the stories. She heard the stories of Moses and Elijah and Daniel, who fasted for their people. Fasting in our life, though, is so countercultural because we are consumers. We live in a community 30 miles away. Portland is considered the foodie city of the United States. It has great food, food carts everywhere. We are consumers. It's hard to put aside food. It's not natural, and it's not easy. Fasting is not a diet plan. Fasting is not a fad or a religious exercise, and it's not a quick fix. Esther knew that. She said, after I've sought God face to face, I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. This problem was way too big for Esther, and a quick fix wasn't going to work. So Esther, she chose a fast fix. Fix means this: to fasten securely in a particular place or position. She was going to fasten herself to God. All of us want more than a temporary solution. Before we try to fix our marriage, fix our families, fix our lives, we need to realize God has a much bigger plan for us. His picture is way wider and bigger. I need to fasten my heart securely to God. I want to attach my heart to His. So the question is, what fixing takes place in a fast? What fixing takes place in a fast? The first one is a perspective fix. When Ronnie was 4 years old, we did what a lot of parents do. We overindulge our children, and we take them to Chuck E. Cheese for the birthday party. And we didn't know, though, that he would be terrified of Chuck E. Cheese, that he was looking over his shoulder the entire time because the big rat was wandering around. And so what happened is he didn't enjoy his birthday party, to say the least. He was afraid. He was focused on the big rat. But you know what? That's not unlike me. I can be so focused on my problem, my perspective can be so fixed on my issues, that I can't see anything else. I can't see. I can't experience joy. I can't get a hold of peace. I'm obsessed and I'm afraid. And when we fast, we give God room to move. He changes our perspective. I'm acknowledging that God is in control. I'm acknowledging when I lay aside food and I'm starving, God, you're really in control. I'm acknowledging I'm here. I'm wanting to hear your voice. My perspective is changing. It shifts from letting my feelings tell me how to think or act. And I'm saying, okay, whose words am I listening to? All of a sudden, I'm thinking, you know, gosh, I've been listening to the wrong people. I wear this bracelet almost every single day. And I purposely had it made, and it's written in Hebrew, but I know what it says, to remind me. And it says, God, I need you every minute I need you. It is my reminder. It's my perspective fix to remember, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Jesus commands my destiny. Not man and not my fears, but Jesus commands our destiny. My perspective needs to be fixed. I gain perspective, and when I feel alone, I realize I'm not alone. When you think things are falling apart, they're not. A true perspective of who we are in Christ and who He is to us. And if things are falling apart, then God knows that those things need to be rebuilt in a different way. Across the world, every devout Jew, morning and evening, say this prayer. They say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. They're acknowledging, God, you are one. You are the only God. I'm acknowledging that. I'm acknowledging it in the morning. I'm acknowledging it at night. The Lord is our God, and He is one. Isaiah 55 says this, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My perspective needs to be fixed on this. And when we fast, and I want to say, I know there are circumstances that you can't lay aside food, but you can abstain from something. When we do that, we give God room, we give God our attention, and we gain a new and different perspective. The other thing that is fixed in a fast is we need a priority fix. We fast not to be seen, but to hear God. I'm not fasting so everybody thinks that I'm holier than they are. I'm not fasting so I can post it on social media and tell everybody how hungry I am. I'm not fasting to share it with my small group. I'm not fasting to even say, God, I want a word to share. I am fasting because I want to hear God for me. Luke 18 has a story of two men. And the story is this. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we make a decision to fasten our hearts to God, our priorities shift. Fasting is so hard. It's nothing to brag about. It's humbling because our will is rebelling against our body. We want to eat. We are choosing to put aside our cravings and our personal desires to hear God, to seek God, and to petition God. It's humbling. It's a priority fix. It's a humbling priority fix. I am so hungry. I realize I am so weak. My flesh is weak and I need you. I'm acknowledging that because this is hard. My priority shifts from how can I fix this? Or how could this ever work out or get better? To, I'm fixing my eyes on you. I choose to trust you regardless of my desired outcome. My priority is to see you, fix my eyes on you, and trust you. My priority is not my will, but yours be done. And lastly, the fixing takes place in a fast is the pace fix. When we fast, our pace will be interrupted. It will be, because one, you're not going to go to lunch. You may not have the breakfast with your friends that you normally do or the routine that you have. It's going to be interrupted. We get so caught up, though, in our schedules, and we live our lives on autopilot, and we miss seeing things that we're supposed to be seeing. And a pace fix will change it all up. If you're familiar with the personality test, DISC, or the Enneagram, DISC is D-I-S-C. D stands for dominant. If you took that test and your score is a D or an I, then that means you're dominant or inspirational. I'm a high D, high I. And if you're on the Enneagram, if you're a 1 or a 3, which is a performer or a perfectionist, your pace might not always be your best pace. And I know that to be true for myself. When I think everyone around me is moving too slow, then I think I need a pace fix. And God will do that in a fast. He'll show you where you need to slow down, or he'll show you where you need to speed up. He'll give you a pace fix. God wants to get a hold of our pace, and it comes from a fast. And he'll take the familiar and the comfortable things in our lives, and he'll change gears so that we're where that God wants to set our pace. He wants to stabilize us, to give us balance in our life. When you fast and when you're hungry, your pace will be altered. You might not be running to the gym. You might not be going to CrossFit because you're starving and you can't. And it's okay, because God says, you know, today your focus is on me, your routine. Put it out the door. I want to see you face to face. Your pace will be fixed. I'm going to slow down. My routine's going to be messed up. There's a place in Israel they're called the Southern Steps, and they're steps up to the tabernacle. And when it was built, they purposely, intentionally staggered the steps. So some steps are wide, some steps are narrow, some steps are high, some steps are shallow. And the reason they did that is because they didn't want people just routinely walking up to the tabernacle. They wanted them to slow down, pay attention, where are you going, and who are you going to meet there? And that's what a pace fix will do in our lives. We're going to have to slow down. God wants to stabilize our pace. In the book of Esther, we see how the days that Esther fasted altered King Xerxes' pace as well. Our environment around us is affected when we fast, and it gives God room to move. It says in Esther 6, 1 through 3, this: that night the king had trouble sleeping, so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. "What reward or recognition did we give Mordecai for this?" the king asked. His attendant replied, "Nothing has been done for him." What God can accomplish when we set ourselves aside is limitless. King Xerxes just happened to have a restless night when Esther decided to fast and the king and the Jews were fasting. He just happened to read that account in the history books of Mordecai foiling the assassination plot against him. Did it just happen that Haman was outside his bedroom door when he asked his attendant what had been done to honor Mordecai? Haman hated Mordecai. He wanted Mordecai hung. He hated him so much that he not only wanted to kill Mordecai, but he wanted to kill every Jew. So King Xerxes asked Haman in, and he asked him the question, what honor should be given to the man who the king pleases? So Haman, thinking that the king was speaking about him, says, oh, well, put the royal robe on him, put him on the royal horse, and parade him through town, shouting, this is what happens to the man the king wishes to honor. And the king says, excellent. Do all these things for Mordecai, the Jew. The script was flipped. The pace was altered. The throne room of God responded. When we fast, we have a perspective fast. We see that God's in control. When we fast, we have a priority fix because our priority is to see God face to face, not to do anything else, but we want to meet him. We need to hear from him only. And a pace fix slows us down, gives God room to move. Today, the first Sunday of every month, we have communion. It really is a pace fix, because we don't do this every week. When you come to the table today, would you pay attention to your pace? Don't come up routinely, but just pay attention. What's God doing? We're observing something holy. And ask God for fresh perspective. Make room for Jesus when you come to the tables. As we share the broken body and we share the symbolic blood of Jesus poured out to heal us, he wants to heal us emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, relationally. Whatever healing you need, Jesus is going to do that for you. There's no limit to what God can do. My priority is to trust Jesus, though. Even when I don't see his fingerprints on stuff, I'm going to trust him. Not my circumstances, not my feelings, not others' opinions, but to make a choice to prioritize his lordship, his dominion in me. Let's give him room to move this morning.
Thank you, Annette. That was a good word. That's a word for all of us today. In fact, while you were teaching, just so convicted that I went right to my schedule for next week, and I have a day set aside to fast. And maybe that's something that you might want to do, that you can look at your schedule in the next 8 to 10 days and say, you know, I'm going to set this aside. Because there's a priority here I need to pay attention to. There's a pace, there's a perspective that I need to have that can only happen when we set time aside for Jesus. And so I'm just going to challenge us to do that. I mean, we want to take those steps. So I'm challenging you today because really we don't want to leave this place and not take that word and let it sink into our own hearts. And God is so good. He mm-hmm. is so good. And so today, when you come to the table, remember that this is something God has designed for us to do, that we can understand the priority of Jesus Christ. We can get the perspective we need on our own lives. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. I'll read it in just a second. And we also can understand the pace. Remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And sometimes we get lost in that word world. But what I want to happen today, what I pray happens today, as you've heard the word, that this is a personal redemption. He saved you. He's provided for you. He's given to you. And so when you come to the table, would you remember that it's not about everyone else altogether? It's about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what makes a difference. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you."
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.